Okay. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 19, verse 30. And we're going to continue on with our study on no condemnation. See, it's vitally important to know that God is not condemning you. If there's condemnation in your heart, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And the devil uses the law to beat up Christians with. He likes to come and remind them how they failed to make them feel bad. And he's a master at making them think that it's God. It's not. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." We also found out in the book of Romans that sin is used as a verb twice. That's an action thing. But it's, the rest of the time, it's used as a noun, which is a place. God has taken you out of that place of sin. He's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness. And he's translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. We also found out in Galatians chapter 3 how Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, under the law, when a man broke the law, he could expect the curse to come upon him. And he would be under condemnation. But Jesus has delivered you from the curse of the law. He has made a curse for you. He hung on a tree and delivered you from that curse. Now, the only way you qualify for the curse is if you are trying to keep the law. And here's a tricky thing that a lot of Christians fall for. They say, "I'm not under the law. I'm not trying to keep the Ten Commandments." But here's the thing. There are certain rituals and there are certain things that they do. They think that if they do them good enough, they'll qualify for a certain standard of righteousness so they can receive the blessings from God. God calls our righteousness as filthy rags. What he told us to do was believe on Jesus and believe what he did for you on his cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, when we look at the new creation realities and we find out how we've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, how we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, how we've been made the temple of the Holy Spirit, how we've been made holy, how we've been sanctified and set apart. When we look at those things, it was no effort on our part, it was Him. And the first thing we have to do in order to walk by faith is to learn how to sit by faith. And the only way we can learn to sit by faith is to look squarely at what Jesus did for us and receive that. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 tells us to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A whole bunch of the church world has been taught this in reverse. They get taught that if you will not do the things you're not supposed to do, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know how you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. You know, it irritates me to no end. I've seen a lot of preachers say, you know, somebody wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they say, "You got to quit smoking." So they're telling them that if they will stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh, they'll be able to walk in the Spirit. The most important thing a man can do to have victory is get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Get as much of the Holy Spirit as you can possibly get. That's how you win. That's how you have a victorious walk. then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be spirit-filled. Now let's look at John chapter 19, verse 30. Remember, everything that Jesus did was on purpose. And Paul told us what the gospel was. He says the gospel of Jesus, the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And in fact, he said, if anybody ever gives you any gospel other than what he delivered to you, let them be accursed. So if what you're hearing does not lead you directly to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, stop listening to it. Don't waste any more time on that, because it's not the gospel. So if you're listening to somebody tell you that here's these five things, here's these 10 things that you must do in order to receive this blessing, stop. Because now they're putting the pressure on you and your ability to perform, you and your ability to be good enough, and that won't do. Jesus is the only one that could walk the walk. We're supposed to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and we shall be saved. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest would say, "Tetelestai." I can't hardly say that word. Tetelestai, however they say that. But that word means the sacrifice is accomplished. The sacrifice is accomplished. As soon as the high priest had killed the animal, he would emerge from the place of the sacrifice and declare to the waiting crowd, "It is finished," in Hebrew. In this sacrifice, all the sins of Israel were symbolically placed on the lamb that was killed and punished in their place. What do you suppose happened when Jesus got sacrificed? In fact, the Bible tells us that he took the sins of the world upon himself. And in fact, he took our sicknesses and our diseases upon him. He took it all. And here's the thing about them Old Testament sacrifices. They'd get a covering of blood, which they called an atonement, which was just a covering. And it needed to be renewed every year. So people always had a remembrance of their sins. When Jesus got here and shed his blood, things changed. What happens when the blood of Jesus is applied to you is called remission. That means it's washed away. In the Old Testament, we have types and shadows of Jesus in these different sacrifices. And how many of you have ever heard of the scapegoat? Well, they take these two goats to the high priest. They would sacrifice the one and take his blood, put it on the other. That was symbolic of taking the sins of that man and putting it on this scapegoat. They'd take that scapegoat and they'd head east. The Bible tells us that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That goat would head east, never to be seen again. That's how God considers your sins. When you're washed in the blood of Jesus, your sins are washed away and taken as far away from you as the east is from the west. You know something? There's no flat earthers in here, is there? Okay, so the world is round. So if you head north, if you go north far enough, eventually, at some point, if you take one more step, you're going to be heading south. You can't help it. When you get to the North Pole, you take one more step, you're heading south, right? But if you take off and you start heading east, you can circle the globe an infinite amount of times. And if you don't turn around, you're still going to be heading east. It doesn't matter how long you walk, you're going to be heading east. That's what God did to your sins. He takes your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. You might say that he put them in the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go fishing for them. Leave them alone. Accept the fact and the biblical truth that you have been forgiven. Sometimes people have a really, really hard time believing that they are completely forgiven, and that's why they fall into condemnation. You have to understand. You're forgiven not because of something you did, but because of what Jesus did. It's much more powerful than you. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How about that? If God does not remember your sins and iniquities, you don't have any business remembering your sins and your iniquities. Now, you're just plain stupid if you don't learn from them. I mean, there's some people that do the same thing over and over and over again, and they keep expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. Don't do that. But know this. When you make a mistake, God is not holding it against you. There is a thing called grace. It's not a license to sin. That's not what grace is about. When you make a mistake, grace covers you. You know, one thing that had me terrified for a long time is I had heard a preaching on how you could fall from grace, and I thought, whoa. Automatically, I qualified myself for that one. The devil told me, you know, and I thought, I was worried that I might fall from grace. And I talked to several Word of Faith preachers that said, yeah, you can fall from grace. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says where sin abounded, much more did grace abound. You know what happens when you fall into sin? You fall into grace. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not a license to be an idiot, though. You got to know. You know, we know that God does not condemn us when we sin. But you got to know that there are things that are bad for you. God tells you not to do those for a reason. But people have this habit of doing what they're not supposed to do. And there are consequences for that. It's not God punishing you. Sin is sin, and there's consequences for it. It's not God doing it to you, though. We have this. People have this habit of tearing down their hedge of protection. One friend of mine, he said, people have this habit of jumping up in the air and grabbing the curse and pulling it down around their ears. They do it in several different ways, with the words of their mouth. They do it with their actions. They do it, you know, some people decide they're going to eat whatever they want to eat, drink whatever they want to drink. behave however they want to behave, you got to know that there are consequences for your actions. Now this, look up here to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Let's stop right there for just a second. When you're sitting down, you're not working. And the Bible tells us that we've been seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. I mean, you're sitting down. You're not working. When you're not working, the only thing you can do is receive. In fact, the Bible tells us that you've been made kings and priests. That's important to know. Because what a king does, he sits on his throne and he decrees something. Remember Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that what will I do? So you pray the prayer of faith, you're decreeing something. But it also said you've been made a priest, and a priest offers up praises. So you watch over your words with praises to God. You praise them for the answer. And when that answer comes through, then you thank him. See, there's sometimes we get these in reverse. When the answer comes through, we praise God. Well, that's okay. It's good to praise God all the time. But that's when you thank God, when you get the answer. When you're waiting for the manifestation of it, you praise him. Amen? Now, let's get back here. You're sitting down. From henceforth, expecting, tell his enemies, be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you get that? By one offering he has perfected for them that are sanctified. You know, when you get born again, you get set apart. That's what sanctification means. You get set apart. You get sanctified. I mean, you're set apart for his own purposes. It took one offering to perfect you. In the eyes of God, you have been made perfect. See, we have this habit of looking at ourselves and judging ourselves sometimes by how others look or how others are getting through in life, and we judge ourselves by that. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to judge ourselves by the Bible. And here's a good thing to know. When the high priest would take a sacrifice and put it on the altar, and that smoke went up to heaven, and God accepted that sacrifice, he was not looking at this man. He was looking at the sacrifice. As far as you're concerned, when God sees you, he's looking at the sacrifice of Jesus. He sees you through a veil of the blood of Jesus. You're covered in the blood. How do you suppose he sees Jesus? Pretty good, don't you think? Perfect. That's how he sees you. Because he's looking at the sacrifice. He looks to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has been made our high priest. And the Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That means he's going to remind God of what he did for you. That's good news. Now let's carry on here. Whereof, in verse 15, it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. What laws? I thought we were removed from the law. Did you know there's three laws you need to be concerned with? You got the law of faith. Okay. What laws are we supposed to be concerned with? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. There is a law of faith. And that's what we're supposed to live by. There is a law of love. He did tell us to love one another. And there's a law of liberty. This is a big one. It doesn't get talked about much. But the law of liberty will keep you from being dragged back into the law of works. It will keep you walking in the Spirit and not of works. You need to be diligent about the law of liberty, because there's a lot of Christians that will give up their Christian liberties in order to fit in with the religious crowd. You know, somebody will say, you got to keep this feast. Well, no, you don't. Now, if you want to go enjoy a feast and find out about some new revelation that you might get that Jesus did in this particular event, that's great. But if you're doing it to earn something from God, stop. You got to keep the Sabbath. No, you don't. It is good for you to rest, and it's good for you to rest in the Lord and concentrate on Him. That's great. But if you're doing that in order to be good enough before God, stop. The only reason that you're good enough to go into the presence of God is because of the blood of Jesus. You can't earn that. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it all. It took Him one try. What the blood of goats and bulls could not do, Jesus did. And He only had to do it once. We need to revel in that. We need to rest in that sacrifice. He did it perfectly. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay. Now I have heard of people doing this. These were people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. These were people that were born again. These were people that knew the Word of God. These were people that knew Jesus. These were people that knew what they were doing. And they, on purpose, got in front of public where they had plenty of witnesses. And they said, I do not consider the blood of Jesus good enough for my salvation. I deny the blood of Jesus. I deny the work of the cross. I deny He is the Son of God. That's happened before. Those guys are toast. But as far as an everyday Christian, I've never heard of one ever decide and said, no, I'm not going to rely on the blood of Jesus for my salvation. I've never heard of somebody saying that. Once they were born again, they said, I'm not taking a chance at going to hell. There's a teaching that you could lose your salvation, and that's false. You can purposefully give it up for whatever reason. Some people get deceived by the devil and they just turn away from Christ. And they deny Him. But just because somebody makes a mistake, even if they fall into some deep sin, you know those people are still born again? I was witnessing to some Muslims one time, and I started going up to this guy and I started talking to him about Jesus. And he said, oh, wait a minute. I spent 15 years in the seminary, and then I sat under one of the most popular pastors on the East Coast for I don't know how many years. And I'm sitting there thinking, either you didn't get born again at all, or you gave up the most precious thing you could give up for Islam. Either way, he's toast. You are in Christ Jesus. You did not lose your salvation. You sinned. Some people think that they have lost their salvation if they make a mistake. You know, there's people that are born again that are running around out here that are just crazier than a pet coon. But they're born again. And there's Christians that are saying, I remember him. He went to the altar and he said that prayer and it didn't really matter. He didn't really get born again. No, he got born again. What happened? See, the Bible tells us we have to have our mind renewed to the Word of God. He got born again. His spirit got born again. His soul, that he may have spent 30, 40 years contaminating with worldly junk, did not get born again. See, there's a teaching, you know, people run around and say, we went to a meeting and we seen 50 souls get saved. No, you seen 50 spirits get born again. That soul has to be renewed to the Word of God. See, I was born again for 5 years before I started reading the Bible. I was just as crazy as I was the day I got in that water. Somehow God, first time I heard His voice, I was walking up and ran to my house and God said, you better read that Bible or you're dead. And I knew it wasn't God going to kill me. I knew it was life around me. And if I didn't learn how to live different, I was toast. We're all in the same boat. We all have to learn what we have when we got born again. God expects us to learn how to live by faith. And the only way we're going to do that is to read the Bible. He wants us to have a one-on-one fellowship with Him so that He can have conversations with us. The only way that's going to happen is if we are not under condemnation and we actually get enough word in us where he can have an intelligent conversation with us. My first conversations with him when I first started hearing him, a lot of times were just no, or yes, or go. But that was about as deep as I could get. And later on, as he kept getting more word in me and I kept learning more and more, he started being able to have some pretty good conversations with me. But that would not have happened if I did not come to the understanding that I was completely forgiven. And I was washed in the blood, and it was because of what Jesus did that I was in right standing with God. And he wasn't mad at me. Even when I made a mistake. You got to understand, when you make a mistake, the first person you need to run to is God. 1 John 1:7 tells us that if you walk in the light, as we are in the light, that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. That means you run to God and say, thank you for forgiving me. Will you help me not do this again? But what we get taught is 1 John 1:9, which tells us to ask God to forgive us. So we ask God to forgive us for 30 years. If we'd shut up long enough and listen, we'd probably hear him say, I already did that 2,000 years ago. See, that's how you get a sin consciousness. Asking God to forgive you every time you turn around. God wants you to have a righteousness conscience. The only way to have that righteousness conscience is to concentrate on what Jesus did for you on the cross and understand that it's all about him and what he did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. That the blood of Jesus really did do a perfect work in you. Once and for all. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything you do for us every day. Father, we thank you that as we look unto Jesus and we learn of him, we'll learn more about who he is in us, who we are in him, what he's done to us and for us, and what he's doing for us now, and what he will do for us when he completes our redemption. Father, we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.